Lord, create that holy fear in each one of our hearts. Lord, this week, perhaps there's something that we are not aware of in our life that we need to be aware of. So I pray, Father, that you would plant holy fear in our hearts, so that we from you may never depart. Lord, I pray that, or if we have, that we can be right, made right new again, Lord. Father, we thank you for your love and your care. Again, we thank you for the opportunity that your grace and power might rest upon us, Lord, this week and tonight, Lord, and Brother Corney, and the message, Father, we pray as we look to you, Father, for the enlightenment to our hearts, Lord. Without the Spirit of God, it's all in vain. So, Father, we ask your Holy Spirit to come in our life and shine in our hearts and to revive our spirit, Lord. We know that we are in an age that we need that. We need to draw aside from the cares of this world, this life, and the work, and all the things that we're busy about. Help us, Lord, to refocus this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. You can be seated. Well, we were looking forward to this and talking about it and mentioning it in our paper for 6 months or so. Here we are. So we want to welcome each one here this evening. Just looking to see if there's any visitors here. I don't see anybody in particular, but you certainly are able to invite somebody that you know. So, maybe I'll, I'm not sure, somehow we need to introduce your family, but I think maybe when you get up, maybe we could have your family come up, and then you can introduce them, and then they can go sit down. Yeah, I think that'd be good. Their ages and everything, but anyway. Okay. We'll just have you do that. Okay, just a few meditation here to draw our minds on what we're about. And I thought of some things for that I was meditating on here lately. Here, the 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 5. I want to look at a verse or two in 2 Peter 1 then. But in 2 Corinthians 10, 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. This is where Moses was in the wilderness with the people, and they were together there. They drank that some of the same spiritual rock, it says. But it says, with many of them, God was not well pleased. Is there something in our life that is not pleasing to God? Is there something? Sometimes we don't always recognize it. We get desensitized to the society around us, and sometimes we're not aware of that we're displeasing God, perhaps. So I'm trusting that God will help us, that we not be overthrown by something that displeases God. We see people get derailed. I use the word derailed, but overthrown is another word. So may God help us there. And then verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dear beloved, flee from idolatry. Okay, yeah. That he'll make a way of escape. I thought of the word escape. He'll make a way that we can be redeemed or escape or to avoid. Well, it says, "Will with a temptation make a way that we don't fall by that thing that if we're tempted." And we all know that we face temptation, but He always promised. There's a promise there that He's going to make a way of escape. Now, here in Peter, a few verses here in Peter, "According as His divine power has given us unto all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped," there's the word "escaped" again, "escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust." Having escaped. And the other thing we want to see here is and to having escaped the, okay, in the verse before, it says, "According to His divine power, He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him." So, as I thought about the knowledge, we need to have knowledge. And I'm trusting here, as we have Corny speak to us, and as he sought the Lord, that God gave him some the things that are on his heart to speak. These things are in his heart, and then God has given them to that we might gain knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. Then it says, "Thereby these exceeding great and precious promise." That's a promise. That by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped. So, as I think about that escape, the only way that what helps us, or the thing that is, we have understanding what God's will is for us. Perhaps there's something that maybe we displeasing Him, is what I was saying earlier. But if sometimes where there's ignorance there and we don't know that, but here by knowledge we can be made partakers of His divine nature, so that we can escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. And we're in a world that's full of lust, are we not, brothers and sisters? We really are, and we're facing things like we never have before. It's really pertinent and important for us to gather here this week and to, we call them revival meetings. Well, I trust that God will revive us in the areas that we need to be made aware of, that we need to have knowledge in, and so that we can escape this corruption. Because it's not going to be well with someone that leaves this world that is not ready to meet God. And I sense that it's more important than ever before to be aware, have that awareness, just the way things are going in the world and everything, so that we might gain some knowledge this week from our brother, to share some of the things that God has showed him and taught him. I know he's from a little bit different culture. He's from the old colony. But I think the Hutterite and the whole colony have a lot of things in common. So I think some of you know the culture better than... But anyway, that's not the important part. The important part is that we know the Lord and we can learn and draw from brothers like that. So we're thankful to have you here this evening, and I think we'll just have a time of prayer yet before we ask Corny to come. I would like to have three volunteers, and if we could have a mic, that we could pass the mic from one to the other, have three volunteers. We did not have a pre-prayer meeting service. I thought it'd be fitting if we would just have a time of maybe standing to our feet and have three brothers volunteer to pray. If I could, Nate. Okay, oh, somebody else yet? Okay, Mike and Jason, okay. All right, then we'll just stand to our feet, and we'll have a time. If you don't feel like standing, that's fine. Don't have to feel pressured, but... If you have a child in your lap, that's fine too. But in Russia, they either kneel or stand, and sometimes we sit so easily, but that's okay too. God hears us. So, okay, let's pray.
Father, we ask you that you would meet us tonight and this week and this weekend. Thank you, Father, that we can meet in the house of God, that we can we have the privilege, Father, to know you and to share your word, to grow and build each other up. I pray that your Holy Spirit would come and anoint our hearts, our service, God, that we would be your vessels, that we would be filled, and that we could live a life that pleases you and obey your commands. And tonight I pray that just touch our heart, that we would grow in your grace and not stay where we're at. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Pray that you be with Corny as he speaks and anoint his words and be with him, give him strength and grace. Just fill us, Lord. We want more of you. We want to be drawn closer to you, God. Lead us and guide us in your ways, and that we could love you more. Thank you for this privilege again, that we can gather in peace. I pray that we would take this time of freedom that we have to prepare ourselves for the battle that's coming. That we would be ready to fight when we need it most. That we won't be lazy. So God, just meet us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Holy God, we praise thy name. Lord of all, we bow here before you. Lord, we proclaim that you are our God. Boldly proclaim that, Father. Lord, as we look in the world around us, we hear, we see, we are aware of some of the pain, some of the hurt, some of the issues and problems and difficulties and trials that people in this world go through. Lord, we see the havoc that Satan has wrought in people's hearts and lives and homes and communities. God, we pray in Jesus' name that you will speak to us tonight, Lord, that we could be true representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ here in this earth. We are your hands and your feet. That's why we're here, God. And Lord, enable us tonight through the teaching of your word to learn how to be those representatives of yours here in this earth, to make a difference in our communities. Lord, there are 2,500 people who will die today in this world who take their own lives. God, we can hardly believe that. Mm-hmm. And we just realize there's so much hurt and pain and misery. Oh, Lord, teach us tonight how to be representatives, to bring salt and light to those people, and to notice suffering like Jesus did. To notice those who are suffering and go to them. Be willing to do whatever it takes to be your representatives to them and bring light and salt to them. So bless Brother Corny as he teaches tonight. Lord, he has a word that you've given him. Anoint him with the power of the Holy Ghost tonight. Fall down upon us, Lord, by your Spirit. Teach us your truth. Teach us, Lord. Open our eyes that we would see you for who you are. You really are, Lord. Not through dim eyes, Lord. Not through dim eyes that are veiled over with things of this world and clouded by sin, Lord. In Jesus' name, take those things away from us tonight, Lord, that we could see Jesus through the teaching of your word. Bless our brother. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yes, our Heavenly Father, our Redeemer, our Savior, our hope for our lives and for the days ahead of us. Lord, we look to you. From whence cometh our help? From whence cometh our redemption? We are looking to you tonight, and for the rest of this week, we are looking to you to continue to revive us, to make us more into your image. Lord, we recognize we haven't arrived, but we are looking to you tonight. Thank you, Lord, that you do, as I was reading this morning, Lord, you have a desire to make us blameless, to make us holy, make us pure. And so we thank you, Lord, for those promises. We invite your Holy Spirit here tonight, that it would guide and direct us into all truth, that we would be delivered from any deception, that we could stand holy before you, blameless. We also ask that you would especially anoint Brother Corney as he desires to lift up you. Give him the strength, the ability to put good words to the gospel, to truth that need to be shared. We invite your presence. In the name of Jesus, I pray.
Okay, brother. You bring your family up here and let you introduce each one. Corny and I go back. Oh, we've been there in the early years. He's taught in our Bible schools off and on, maybe even leadership seminars. I don't know.
I haven't.
No, but anyway. Oh, okay.
Well, good evening. This is a beautiful opportunity for us as a family. I have no problem putting people on the spot, but when people do it to me, that's a little bit of a different story. Normally in the home congregation, the front rows always get picked on, but Brother Lawrence decided to pick on me way back there. Well, we are the Jansen family. This is my wife, Tina. We got married about 18 years ago. October will be 19 years. And our oldest daughter is Joanna. She's 16 years of age. Then my oldest son is Marcus. He's 14. Seth is 12. And then Ruthie, she is 10. Our Tabitha is 8. Roman here is 5. And Hudson is turning 3 next month. That is my family. I would have never thought years ago that I would be able to get married and have children, but the Lord has prospered us. And we are grateful for that. So go ahead and see.
Thank you.
Well, I hadn't for a while taken any preaching arrangements or engagements due to the church that my wife and I were leading. And we had Lawrence and Marcus Wallner. They came down and we had a wonderful time with them for 4 days. And so I guess that's maybe where they were kind of inspired to ask me to come. I wasn't going to do a lot this year neither, because we just ordained 2 elders, fresh elders, the last, is it now 3-4 months ago. And I am in the, I like discipling people. I like to educate. I like to, I take people under my wing. It's a very personal responsibility that I take very serious, that if someone will allow me, I'd like to give them guidance and direction. And these 2 elders, they asked if I wanted to do that. And my wife and I wanted to have a little bit of a break from Leah. I didn't want to retire, but we wanted a little bit of a break. We had 7 children. We wanted to take our children and work in their lives. I had been in leadership now there in Niagara on the lake for 12 years, and so we wanted to take a little bit of a break and do some traveling and stuff like that. And so I wanted to give a year to these elders and just to disciple them how to be proper leaders. Well, I wasn't a proper leader when I first got into the ministry. I learned a lot of things by accident or by trial and error. It's how I learned a lot of things. I'm a hard learner. I don't learn very easy. And you might even find a certain, if you are around me enough this week, you might find certain areas in my about my character that might irritate you. I'm sorry, I don't mean to do that to you. But I have a one elder that I respect a lot. He said, Corny, when you walk into the room, there's people already that hate you. And I said, okay, thanks. And he said, well, it's your character. It's the way you present yourself. Well, I don't mean to. I feel very, actually, I'll be honest right now, I feel intimidated being up here, knowing that there's brethren sitting here that are old enough to be my grandpa. And that's intimidating for me. That makes me tremble. My wife said, my daughter said, Dad, just preach like you do in our home congregation. I can't. Because my home congregation, we're so interwoven with each other, and I can say almost anything there, and I won't hurt them or I won't offend them. I don't want to do that here. I don't want to offend anyone. And I asked the brothers at the last brothers meeting that they would pray for me, that I would not be a stumbling block for anyone. I did not want to come in and step on anyone's toes or cause anyone to be offended that didn't need to be. I will only share what I know. That which I don't know, I won't share with you. I'm not saying that what I know, I always do. Okay, that might get you a little bit alarmed. Well, I'm only 41. I'm going to teach you some things that are in my heart, the direction that I'm going, but the real fruit will be is when I'm Lawrence's age or Earl's age. Okay? That's when the real fruit comes out. See, as a leader, a 41-year-old, I have to learn to teach things that I have not experienced in my life. Now, when I'm 75, then I have a very different platform. So you have to trust me that everything I'm going to say is... not everything I'm going to say, but you have to put a level of trust in me that we're doing this and we're going to do this because you don't know us, right? But we're going to have families come from our church over there at the end of the week. And you can ask them, everything I preach, you can ask them, you feel free. Because at the end of the day, they are my judge. They are my judge. They watch my family, and they will be able to tell you. We don't do things perfect, my wife and I. We don't. We sure try. We're a young family, 7 children, oldest 16. We're not an old family. Our children aren't thinking of marriage. They're not in that stage. But I've heard enough over the last 12 years to understand that there is a great lack of something in our midst. Something. There's a great lack of something. I had 2 phone calls the last 2 weeks of 2 fathers calling me and saying, what do I do? I'm losing my children. I scratched my head and I said, well, who am I? Who am I to say anything when my children are, well, not necessarily even old enough to make a lot of their own decisions? So in talking with Brother Earl and Brother Lawrence, they kind of gave me a little bit of an idea of what to speak on. Just so happens, I went back to my wife and I said, it's the exact same things for the last 12 years I've been trying to teach the church back home. And it's the 3 major subjects in the scriptures. And anything, any Bible verse or something, it will always link to one of these 3 major subjects. So this weekend, long weekend, we want to talk about the grace of God. I'm going to try to lay it out in 2 or 3 different aspects. Today I'm going to take 1, tomorrow I'm going to take 2. As the time progresses, we like to talk about our homes. Maybe 2 messages, maybe 1, not settled yet. And then we're going to talk about church life. We've had some bumps in the road in church life. And I think many churches are facing that. I'm not going to teach you what I don't find in here. I'm going to try to tell you what I see and how I see it. I don't mean to change your mind, but I want to change your mind. Because at the end of the day, how you think is how you're going to practice. Okay? How you think is how you're going to practice. We've had this thing in the Christian faith where people get saved and then they fall. They get saved and they fall. They go explore the world for a year or two and then they come back. And at the end of the day, if you're a minister, you feel like saying, what's wrong? I got saved, 20, 22 years ago with very little knowledge of what I'm going to share with you today. Now, there's the time there. I don't know. I tend to go. The other elder said the other day, he said, Corny, you only went an hour and 15 minutes the last time. He said, is everything okay? So I don't like to rattle on for the sake of rattling on. I'm a very passionate speaker. So, I will try to do my best not to go too fast, but be able to articulate everything that I want to. When I got saved, I knew very little of the gospel. I knew enough that Jesus died for sinners, that I may have forgiveness. That was enough for me now, 22 years later, to still love Jesus. Still today. I didn't go back into the world and then came back in. I didn't do this flip-flop like a fish out of water. But I didn't do that. Now, you might say, well, I'm a special breed. My parents weren't Christians. I grew up loving the world. I grew up that way. I loved sports. It was something that that was my God. I worshipped it. Like some guys, they go and they worship their trucks, chrome and everything, or their boots and whatever. I worship sports. I knew everything about it. And I loved it. I loved the entertainment world. I knew what drive it had. At the end of the day, when I got saved, I love playing hockey. My son was 6 years old. I got saved 4 years after I got married. And then my son was 6 years old. Then for the very first time, I picked up my skates and I skated again. Up to that point, I had no drive. And the only reason I did it was because of him. To go out and do a recreational thing with him. Get him on skates, got my daughter a pair of skates, and we skated on a pond. But there was no drive behind it except for my children. So I know, if you're going to come up to me and try to justify your state, don't try. I know. I know how that little individual inside of you wants to justify their state. I know. Because before I got saved, I did the exact same thing. Try to justify my worship of sports. So, I'm not going to pick on sports. I'm not here to talk about sports. That's not my thing. But I'm sharing with you that this is what I'm going to share with you is held on or has been in my heart and I've kept it. I fought for it. Because at the end of the day, it's the grace of God that's going to bring me home. At the end of the day. So today I want to paint a picture of what the grace of God does in an unconverted person. Tomorrow, we're going to talk about the grace of God in converted people. I think, at least with one of them, you might be a little bit surprised. Because I shared with our home church, I said, I'm going to squish two messages in one. So I preached last Sunday at home church and put two messages in one. And they had heard this before, but at the end of the day, it's still, to their hearts, it still brought a lot of weight. Because the reality of what I'm going to share tomorrow, the last aspect of grace. Now, there's many different aspects of grace, but what I believe, three aspects of grace that are lacking in our midst today. Because at the end of the day, you can have a good theological definition of grace and yet miss what grace actually does. Okay? But throughout all history, theologians like to separate our Christian conduct from the grace of God or even from salvation. They start separating it. It's like us separating ourselves. Okay, today we're going to act a certain way here today, and then when we go home, we're going to act a completely different way. Did you know the Bible never teaches that? The way you act here today, as kind and courteous you are to your friend, to your neighbor, to the one you don't really like because he's got a problem with his character, and you can smile, is the exact same way you act towards him when you see him in town. You cannot separate the two. The Christian faith is one package. And that's how we as Christians need to do and live. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. I did not have the gift of teaching for many years. When my wife and I were asked to move to Niagara to do church planting, I was the elders would have told me that I have the gift of preaching, and I would have preached. But then I saw something that was lacking, and that was someone to be able to articulate God's word in such a manner that it can be understood. So I got on my knees and I said, Lord, I need a gift. I need a gift of teaching. I'm not going to try to teach so much as preach to you, because I want to stir your hearts to thinking and to motivate your hearts to do. And so I will teach and preach. I don't know how to separate them all together, but I'll do my best. In the book of Romans, we have the Apostle Paul. Is it okay for me to waltz back and forth? This is going to be all right? Okay. I'm a walker. And I find that people don't fall asleep as easy as if I'm walking and making some hand signals. Right? So they don't fall asleep as easy. Some preachers, they stand behind and, well, it's easier to fall asleep. So I like to be a little bit open, right? I look at you in the face, and I might actually pull you into my sermon, so please don't feel embarrassed. I don't know you personally, so don't feel intimidated when I pull you into my sermon as far as my name or whatever. The book of Romans was written to a Roman church made up of two different types of people, Jews, Gentiles. Two different types of people. And if you read the book of Romans, you'll find very easily, very quickly, two different types of people coming out. Throughout history, these two types of people have all stood up too. Gentile and Jew, or we could say Gentile and religious. Now here, I'm going to teach you something. The word religion is a very good word. It's a very proper word. I'm a religious fanatic. That's who I am. I'm very, very religious. Religious means devotion. Devotion to what? I'm very religious towards Jesus Christ. You cannot bend me away from Jesus Christ. Now, the Christian world has put a stigma out there saying religion is bad. No, 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 no. Hypocrisy is bad. Religion is good. Okay? So we don't want to be hypocrites, but we want to be religious, right? You have the Muslims that are thrown in the Twin Towers. They were very, very religious. And so therefore we get the idea it's bad. No, religion's not bad if it's done in the right manner or in the right devotion. So here, Paul is saying there's two different types of people. Jews, Gentiles. You could say churchgoers, people that are brought under the government and rule and law of God, and the people that know nothing about God when it comes to the Ten Commandments, the oracles of God, or church life. And he is going to go ahead and lay to you and I out how this all works. How the religious, if I can use it in that connotation, the churchgoer can get saved, and how the Gentile who knows not God can get saved too. So we're going to talk about that, and then how does the grace of God factor into this? So, in Romans chapter 1, Paul begins this way. I'm going to jump in, and I would ask you to do your due diligence, go home as husbands, and read the book of Romans. Because today my sermon is going to be in the book of Romans. I tend not to go a whole lot outside of that because... here's another fact I found out some years ago is the book of Romans is a complete book in itself. It doesn't need any help from you. It does not need any help from other portions of scriptures to understand. Each Bible verse is complete. God did it in a way. I will try to use the book of Romans in its context the way God had intended to. Now, the way you might say, well, that sounds pretty arrogant. Well, this is the way I've learned it. So I'm not sharing something that I'm not passionate about. I believe that God has intended us to view the book of Romans a certain way. So, but we're not going to go through the whole book of Romans. We'll try to get up to chapter 3, but I'm going to do a portion of scriptures through those three chapters, and you go home and read Romans for yourself. Paul here wants to make a very dramatic claim. In verse 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." So it's a very, very straightforward, very dogmatic claim. Anyone that puts their faith in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ can be saved. Yes, the Buddhists out there, if they put their faith in the gospel, they can be saved from their sins. They can be forgiven by God. And that Muslim over there that puts their faith in the gospel can be saved. He says, "I'm not ashamed." You as a Christian need to go out there with the exact same mindset. I am not ashamed. You are as confident can be that you are not ashamed. Anyone that puts themselves in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. There's no doubt about that. He goes on. He says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." In the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. "From faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith." Then he says a very profound verse that theologians have mulled over for years. And I'm very thankful this day that I'm not a very good reader. I don't like taking big theological books and trying to read them, and the words are 15 letter long, 23 letter long, and you got to make sense of it, and you need the Oxford Dictionary, and you got to need the Webster, and at the end of the day, your head starts spinning. I'm thankful that I can, with the Scriptures and with the help of brethren, understand a grade 5 level Bible, right? I'm not a Greek scholar of any sort, and I don't promote using the Greek, because at the end of the day, most people aren't very Greek-minded. They don't know the Greek background or the Greek history, and that's very hard. So, verse 18 is giving the theologians a big problem, because when you are in the Baptist church, you view it a certain way. When you are in the Mennonite church, you view it a certain way. Every single group of people seems to view the Scriptures a little bit different. Well, I don't know about you, but let's look at verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." So, if I'm looking at this right, he says God is angry with people that hold the truth in unrighteousness. They know the truth, and they choose not to live the truth. Okay? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Wait a minute. So, what about that individual that sits there and is not churched? What about the individual that sits there and does not come across you as a Christian, or the Bible, or a Christian radio station? God forbid we listen to those. What happens to that individual? The individual that's in the jungle that knows nothing about God. What about them? Paul goes on, he says this, "Because that which may be known of God is manifested in them." In who? "For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." I don't know if you've ever walked in the woods. You have lots of woods here. It's beautiful. You take a drive in the country outside of all these homes. It's very beautiful. It's landscape. We marvel, my wife and I marvel as we're driving through the hills here, how beautiful this looks. Well, something in creation shows the individual that there is a God. And not just that there is a God. Listen to this here. Where art thou? Verse 20 again. For the invisible things of from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. Something in creation shows these people. There's enough in creation for people to understand God's power and His eternal Godhead. Something. Well, this is not far-fetched. In the Gospel of John, it says that every man has been given light when they come into this world. First, in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Paul goes on a little bit further. He says, because that when they knew God, something in creation makes them know God. So if you go into creation, you have to but wonder how this flower came to be. Every year, that flower comes up. Our brother in the church that lives in New York, he sent a picture of a flower. We had snow in our house. A beautiful flower came right up, and you wonder, how did that come to be? Now, we live in Niagara Falls, and you go to the gardens there in Niagara Falls, if you ever come there, and you'll see the beauty of those flowers. And you go close, and you see thousands of different spectacles and different forms and stuff like that. And then you go to the bird aquarium that we have there. I forget now what it's called. And you see these glorious birds. We actually, today at Brother Lawrence, we were sitting there eating supper, and all of a sudden, this bald eagle was flying around right there. I actually got it on video. My son and I, we got real close. He didn't like us very much. Later on, my son said, I had my head ducked down. The bald eagle was swooping in there a little bit. So we got back into the house. Beauty. Majestic. And you wonder, where did this come from? Right? Well, that individual that sits in the Amazon River, by the Amazon River, has never heard of Jesus Christ. There's enough evidence of God, so much so, it shows of His eternal power and Godhead. Out there, in the jungle. Creation will do that to you. And I've heard enough stories of people coming out of concentration camps that they were socialists or they were communists, and they can't come out, and they get converted to God, not to Christ, but to God via the creation itself. So Paul says here, I was a little bit religionized, or you could say Christianized by my parents. My parents were not good old colony Mennonites. My dad didn't like church. He got bitter at church because the church wanted to abuse him and his money. So he just hightailed it out of there and didn't go back to church until I got saved, and a couple years after he went back to church. Well, it wouldn't take a whole lot to put someone in front of a plant and tell them to study this plant to see where they can come out the origin of it. And they would have to conclude that there is a God. It's like the boy that goes out and says, you know what? I forget what my parents have taught me. I'm going to go out into the woods. I'm going to grab my gun. We're going to go moose hunting. Oh, you guys have moose here? No, we have moose. So not in our neck of the woods, but further up north. He wants to go kill the moose, and he wants to become an atheist. Well, if he's honest with himself, it won't stay an atheist very long. Because if you go to the outdoors, which we do as a family, nature teaches us that there is a higher being. We call Him God. Right? So now what? Here comes the individual that looks at this tree and says, there's a higher being. What do we call that? We call that truth. He has a little bit of truth in his conscience. And later on in Romans, when the Gentiles do the law of God, they don't got the law of God physically, but they do the law of God that's on their conscience. See? Everyone is born into this world what we call the law of our conscience. And when a Gentile does the law of his conscience, we say, wow, I wonder if he's a Christian. And meanwhile, he's a heathen. Because he does righteous. He takes the old lady's hand and brings the old lady across the road. And he's an avid Satan worshiper, but he obeys that one good thing in his conscience. Or that little child that does something good for grandma, and we say, oh wow, that's a good thing to do. Well, that's the law of their conscience. God has instilled that in them to obey that. That's truth. So God gives everyone that cometh into this world truth. Here. And everyone in this world needs to learn to obey it. Or not to obey it. If you go with me to chapter 2. See if I can lay my eyes on it. Chapter 2. Verse 8. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation, anguish upon every soul of man, that doeth evil for the Jew first and also the Gentile. So when someone knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's what the Bible says, right? To him that knows to do good. So here sits a 13-year-old child, 13-year-old young man, a 13-year-old young lady, and they sit here, 14, 15-year-old, they sit here and they've been taught a truth. Whether it's in nature or whether it's via you as a parent, God will judge them based on what they do with that truth. Now, one brother came up to me and said, so how does that work in missions? I got to get out there and tell them the whole truth. I got to go out there and share all the truth with them. That's my responsibility. But God will give them enough to keep them searching. But those that are diligently, Paul says in chapter 2, if you go there, oh, if I can lay my eyes on it. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. So here you are. You have a little bit of truth. You are what we call heathen. You're not a Christian. Well, guess what happens when you don't obey the truth? This little truth that is given to you, that there is a creator God. It goes downhill. Verse 21 of chapter 1. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, and neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. What happens is, when people don't obey truth, it's like their conscience gets duller and duller. Well, how do you know it? Well, they don't glorify God as God. And they are not thankful. Have you ever met someone that's not thankful? I have. In my line of work, as an elder in the church, I meet a lot of people that are not thankful. They find no reason to find and be thankful. Those people are the first ones to be out the door when it comes to the Christian faith. People that do not glorify God and people that are not thankful are the first ones that are going to go down a road called destruction. So here you sit. You've not made your mind up. You don't want to see Christ, but you have enough truth to know that there is a God. And you don't follow through with it. What's going to happen? It's going to be a very dark road downhill. And you read with me here, verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. So, if you don't want to go down this road, begin to glorify God and be thankful for God's patience, God's mercy, and God's love towards you. So you go down a very dark road, verse 23. And change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible men, birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And it just goes downhill. Verse 24. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. We marvel. We marvel when we see people at this stage. Do we not? We marvel. Like, for instance, they change the glory of the uncorruptible God into image made like corruptible men and birds and four-footed beasts. Have you ever met what we call a tree hugger? Have you ever met someone that is a fanatic about their dog? About their cat? My mother-in-law worked for a lady who had show dogs, $10,000 worth. And she had three or four of them. But one day, she gets a knock on the door. And she opens the door, my mother-in-law's boss. Oh, and the lady opens the door. And there's a lady standing on the other side and says, I'm sorry, ma'am, but your cat across the road while I was driving there, and I didn't have enough time to stop. So here's your dead cat. I'm very sorry. Well, you would think that, what, are you okay? Like, you didn't have to swerve, you didn't hit the... Didn't. This lady decided to pull this lady and start beating her up, physically, because her cat was her pride and joy. We marvel at that. Where did that start? Where did it start? When a little truth was not obeyed. Just a little one. I'm not even talking about the big truth. And that is Christ Jesus dying on the cross for us. That's a big truth. But just a little truth. Don't think that you're going to get away with not obeying the little things in life. The little facts, the little truths. I see many children here, and we love children in our circle. And the one thing we like to tell them is, obey everything you know. It only helps you in the future. Well, here, we have people, they are changing the glory of God to, what does it say? Corruptible man into birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness for the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. All of a sudden you see the human nature being changed. Have you noticed that Satan is trying to change everything that's good and right? He's doing a very, very good job today. Changing everything which is good and right. And then we have verse 25. We'll see verse 24. God gives them over. It's like a step. You have three steps here that God gives people over to. So here the simple choice is, I know that there's a God, and you choose not to glorify that and be thankful that you know that you have a knowledge of a higher being. And it begins to go downhill from there. Well, you might say, well, I'll never get to the point of where I start changing my human frame. I'll never get there. Well, when you start not obeying truth, you don't know where it's going to stop. Okay? I said to the church when we were going through some of what they call the controversy between conservative and liberalism, I said, I have one question for both parties at play. One conservative and the one liberal. Maybe you're in one of those camps. I said, where will it stop? Where will it stop for the liberals so it won't become lasciviousness and sin and lustfulness? And where will it stop with the conservatives where it won't become dead religion, hypocrisy, and legalism? Where will it stop? When will someone press the stop button? Well, when you continually push away truth, you really don't have a stop button. Now this plays into your child training. Parents, do you have a stop button? How much truth do you obey? How much truth? Your children, when they turn a certain age, will either be your worst judge or your best judge. My wife and I were clued in. I don't mean to talk about child training, but it just came to my mind. My wife and I were clued in years ago that training children from the ages of when they are born to 2 is very easy. It gets a little bit harder from 6 to 13. But after 13, all of a sudden something develops in their mind that they think they know better than their parents. They know better than the older people in the church or their older peers or whatever. And I think some of you can relate to that. They know better. Well, they also know better than you, and they have a good picture of you already by that time. Either they really love what you have for them, or they don't want it. That's a sad place to be. This old man, if he's dead now, he said either they become your worst judge or your best friend. That's sad. I'm not there, but I'm just passing information along of men that have traveled this road. But here, this individual that has the truth and decides to reject truth is going downhill. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affection for the For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Have we not seen that? Women power all the way, right? Women power, the feminazi movement, is glamorous and gloriously presented in our churches today. Not in our churches, but in the world and even in our churches. Now, I think it's a wrong concept of man and woman. Did you know that the man and woman are not equal? I got some of you women a little scared. Do you know that you're not equal with your husband? Only in one area, and that's in the grace of God. Because man, husband, you're not a woman. So your role is different. Woman, you're not a man. Your role is different. So don't try to be equal with one another in the practice of life. In the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're equal. The grace of God is extended to you just like it is to everyone else. So my wife is revered. My wife, I treat her like a piece of gold, not as a man, but as a woman. She's different than I am. I'm different than she is. Now, the feminists would like us to believe that, you know, the woman can do exactly everything the man can. No, that's not true. That's not true. Because I can't. I can't do everything the woman. How many of you men have stayed home for 6 years or 7 years or 8 years and had 7 children, 6 children, 4 children, and ran the home, did all the cooking and cleaning and all? Well, how many of you have done that and were successful? I'm sorry, I tried it too. I wasn't very successful. I failed miserably. And guess what? My wife cannot do my job. She'll be pulling out her hair. And I would be pulling out mine if I did her job. It's very different. We have very different people. But here, guess what? All of a sudden, the individual that once sat here or sat in my midst and would have sat under preaching of the two distinctions in women and man, now all of a sudden changes their mind. Why? Why? We find that ironic. We go, wow, I can't believe that happened. Why did they believe that? They stopped obeying truth. And when you stop obeying truth, there's no telling what the limit is. Okay, it gets actually worse. Verse 27, likewise also the men leaving the men using, likewise also the man leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their own lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do the things which are not convenient. Can you understand? Three different types of things God has done. When a person reaches to a certain point, God gives them over. And then they go on from that point, God gives them over. And then come to that point, God gives them over. It's like the last straw in the hat. The last drop of bucket, the last little bit. God finally says, I'm going to give you over to a reprobate mind. Now listen to this. There's one verse here I want to get to. I'm going to read through the whole thing. But there's one verse I want to get to yet. It says here, verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, negligent, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covet breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. And this is the verse. Who knowing the judgment of God. They know the judgment of God. These individuals that have consumed themselves with unrighteousness because they did not obey the truth, they know the judgment of God, and they do what? They that which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. I've met a few people that they would have loved if you did what they did. They would have got a gratification out of it. What a terrible road to come down to. Here this individual who knew that there was a God, and he ended up at this point where he would desire that all of you would do exactly what he did and love it. He knows that he is condemned. He knows he is going to be thrown in a lake of fire. But he wants you to do it too, and he gets pleasure if you do it. Terrible! How would you ever get to that point? You say, not me! I'm not getting to that point. Chapter 2. Paul says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest does the same things. Wow. Has any one of your elders ever come up here and give you an illustration of what Ephra movements are doing? And let's say there's a wicked movement out there, and then you all sit here and say, yeah, that's right, they're all damned to hell. And then he says, and you're doing the exact same thing. What would you do? That's what Paul's saying here. Paul's saying the exact same thing. He says, for thou that judgest dost the same things. Isn't that interesting? Wait a minute. Paul, I think you got something wrong here. He goes on, he says, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. Well, we say amen to that, right? God's judgment is according to truth. God will judge us according to truth. See? I came here today, I'm all prim and proper, right? I'm all prim and proper. Look, I got to put nice clothes on. I come here, I got long sleeves. You know, I got a button-up shirt. I'm all prim and proper. So, yes, God will judge that sinner that's out there. That's next to an atheist. That's next to him. God's going to judge him. Yeah, that's right, according to truth. But wait a minute. He said, I was doing the exact same thing. That doesn't sound very welcoming. He says, verse 3, and thinkest thou this, O man that judges? Well, of course, we're called to make judgments, right? We're called to go and say, oh, Adolf Hitler, you killed 6 million Jews? That's wrong, and you deserve hell. We're called to make judgments on those individuals that are defiling themselves, those individuals that are going to the bar, leaving their wife at home, and they're going to the bar here and drinking, and they come home and be there. That's wrong. That's making a judgment. And if they don't repent, they're going to hell. Amen, right? We're called to make those judgments. And we're called to make those judgments of people that go and pierce themselves all over and do all sorts of wicked things with the world. Well, that's wrong. We make those judgments. Nothing wrong with that. Thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and dost the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? What is he talking about? What is Paul talking about? Why does he keep pointing back to his listeners saying, you're doing the exact same thing? Makes you wonder. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Oh, now he's giving us a little bit of a revelation. He's asking a question. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering? How many of you have not been schooled by your parents and read the Bible to you? How many of you have not sat there and heard songs and heard preachers and been in revival meetings? How many of you have not been in that atmosphere? Well, here, Paul says, despise all the riches of his goodness and long-suffering and forbearance, not knowing the goodness of God leads to repentance. See, the Jewish people were sitting in the synagogue hearing God's word every Sabbath. And guess what? The best schools were the Jewish schools. You got taught over and over. You got taught by the religious leaders of the day. Over and over. And so he's making a plea to the Jews. Hey, wait a minute. You sat there and you were told the Mosaic Law. You were told Adam. You were told Eve. You were told about Abraham. You sat there and you heard all of this stuff. And nothing is moving in your heart? You despise the riches and goodness of God? How many churches do not sit full of people? They sit there and they come to church and they just sit there and they're hearing good sermons, good Bible studies, good singing. My wife said to me this evening, she said, well, they sing a little bit better than we do. I said, well, they have probably the two best song leaders that I know anyways that I've ever known in my Christian life, and Brother O'Roy and Earl Fox. I said, they should be singing a little bit better than us. And she said, maybe we can get one of them to move in over where we are. I said, that probably won't work. But you sit there, and you hear the singing, it's heavenly. And truth is relayed over and over and over. And it moves not the heart to repentance. And that's the very reason you come to church. That your children sit there, hear the sermons, and are moved to repentance from what? From themselves. And you say, you come to church so you can repent from yourselves. Over and over, you hear it. So Paul seems to be turning the tables. Wait a minute. They took the truth, those atheists, and they came down to this, where they actually enjoyed with other people were sinning with them. Paul says here in verse 5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation against the judgment of God, righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patience, continuance, and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. And we have to understand, he's not preaching a work salvation here. He's telling you how the mind of the individual works when you obey truth. Because the very next word, verse he says, verse 8, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey what? Truth. When someone obeys truth, what do? They seek. Okay, where? What verse are we here? Verse 7. To them who by patience, continuance, and well-doing seek for glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. So if someone obeys truth, this is what they do. They seek for glory, honor, immortality, eternal life. So here's your 13, here's your 15-year-old, here's your atheistic man. And he finally decides he's going to obey the law of his conscience. And he waltzes in here, and he's maybe heard of this brother here, and this brother's been trying to share with him. And he comes in here, and he knows a little bit of truth. And he comes and says, you know what, from today on, I am going to follow the truth that I know. And that's what he's doing. He's seeking by patience, continuance, and well-doing, glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. That's what he's doing. He's seeking truth. He's obeying it. This is where many of our brethren are making a big mistake. Not leading their children slowly by slowly to following truth. Little by little, showing them the importance of truth. Of truth. Of truth. Paul goes on. Tribulation. Sorry, let's finish verse 8. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil to the Jew first and to the Gentile, also to the Gentile. It does not matter. It does not matter what upbringing you came from. It does not matter if you're a homeless person and you never had an upbringing. It doesn't matter what culture you come from. At the end of the day, it matters if you're obeying the truth. God honors that. You know, Brother Lawrence said that I'm from the old colony culture. There's some Hutterite cultures here. And I know some of you. I know some of you. But the good thing is the Bible has only one culture. And it's the Christian culture. And I need to, from my old colony background, that culture, which is good. I like the old colony food much better than anyone else's food. Okay? It's got really good food. If you had my mama's cooking, you might show up a little bit like I do too. She had really good cooking. And then my wife has followed the exact same thing. If she had bad cooking, I wouldn't be so heavy. But at the end of the day, I told her I wasn't going to embarrass her. I'm sorry, dear. I wasn't going to embarrass her. So I have a habit of embarrassing my wife. But, so there's some good things in culture. But at the end of the day, if we don't have the Christian culture, we must let that which is not Christian, let go. Because Christ wants us, or God wants us by His Holy Spirit to conform us into the image of Christ. That's the culture. That's now why Jew and Gentile can get together and worship. Because they become one culture. One culture. Okay, carrying on. In verse 10, but. So here we have the people that do not obey the truth. What's going to happen to them? It says here, but unrighteous indignation, wrath, tribulation, anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. Now, this is the one that's going to seek truth. But glory and honor, peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. There's no respect of person with God. See, he's not saved yet. He's not saying you're saved by following truth. But if you follow truth, it will bring you to one ultimate truth. One ultimate truth. So, don't give up. Someone comes to me and says, you know, I've been praying and seeking the Lord, and I just don't feel God's Spirit witnessing with my spirit. And so, I don't know, I'm just not getting saved. What do you say to someone like that? Don't stop following truth. Because at the end of the day, truth will always lead you home. It will. See, that's what God has set in motion. That is truth. Okay. Now, what about this individual that sits here and decides not to obey truth? Or how does that work out? How do I know? Oh, I don't know. If you're sitting here this evening and you've been going to this group of this meeting, this church here for the last 5 years, how do I know you're sitting here and obeying the truth? I don't know. And you likely can sit in this midst here for 5 years, and even your elders can not notice that you're not following truth. You might say, well, look, I dress just like they do, and my wife wears the veil just like they do, like their wives. Well, that... No. See, truth goes a little bit deeper than the outward appearance. Just a little bit. Let's skip down just a bit to verse... we'll start at verse 13. No, verse 14 is probably wrong. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. And this is where we get the term, we coin the term, the law of our conscience. The Gentiles obeying the law of their conscience. Okay, so I didn't want you to think I just pulled this law of the conscience out of a hat somewhere. Some preachers like to pull out things out of the hat, and it kind of leaves you like, where do they get that one from? But no, the Gentiles have what we call the law of their conscience. Now, let's look at verse 16. In the day that God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Now here we have the picture. The secrets of men by Jesus Christ. So you can fool me by your righteous conversation, outward conversation. You can fool me, but you won't fool God. Verse 18. And knowest his will, verse 17, behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will. So there was a group of Jews. They said, we are doing the outward law, and I know exactly what God wants me to do. Okay, they knew God's will. And knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed of the law, out of the law. And are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness. And you could probably get up here just as well as Brother Earl or Brother Lawrence get up here and teach what you as a church believe. And you could speak it with authority and stuff like that. Because you've been instructed. And you know, and you can have all the good talking points. See, that's what he's getting at. You can be a Jew that can be a good speaker, and you can tell everyone you shouldn't do this, and you shouldn't do this, and this is wrong, God doesn't want you to do that. And you know what? We have a dime a dozen of those types of people. All they have is good talking points. And they can go ahead and do a very good discipling class. And I believe there's many, 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 many preachers out there. They know exactly what to say. They know exactly what to say. Verse 20, an instructor foolish, a teacher of babes, which hath the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest not thyself? Question mark. Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Question mark. Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Question mark. Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Question mark. Though thou that makest thy boast in the law, through breaking the law, dishonest thou God? See, this is how it works. So you can be a good Jew, and you can sit at the front bench, and everyone looks at you as an admirable individual. And, oh yes, and you make sure that you go... You guys have an offering box? Do you? Do you pass a plate around? Okay. So here you sit, and you make sure that this brother here, he sees you pulling out your envelope, and it's a bigger envelope. I don't know how you got brothers do it here. But you put it on the plate so people can see it. You can easily do that. Right? And everyone says, oh, wow, look at that brother. We won't name any names. But look at that brother. What a blessing. He really wants to help the church out. And you can have all your children all lined up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And then you say, wow, look, he can get them all to sit so nice. And he's so gentle right around them. And he's just, everything's just so, wow, what a brother. You know, look, he's got his home in order. But you don't know what's going on in the house at home. The wife lives in fear, and the children are ready to burst out in anger and fits because dad is just out of control. Or he sits here and he looks all really pious, but in his mind he's lusting after another man's wife. See, we can't see those things, right? We don't know how he's trying to think of cheating the guy that he's working for to have more money. I do steel siding and steel roofs and shingles. And the opportunity I would have to cheat my government is incredible. 40% of my clients would like to give me cash so I don't have to claim any taxes. It's incredible. You know what? No brother in the church would ever know that I scammed the government of $25,000-$30,000 in taxes. No one would ever know that. I would sit up there, I'd sit there and everyone would look. Not even my wife would know. My wife's not involved in the banking. But see, these Jews, they have the exact same problem. They could teach God's will like you wouldn't believe, but at the end of the day, no one could tell what was in their heart. So they would say, don't steal. In their heart, they coveted someone else's property. If that law, physical law, wasn't there, they would have killed that brother that sits in the church that has bothered and irritated them for the last week or 2 weeks. No one sees that. I can't see that. But here God sits. And he sees it all. Many times I've sat there and I've thought, you know, there's something odd about this individual. And maybe you understand the feeling where you see that this is almost superficial. Their faith is superficial. We've had a few individuals. I remember, and this is where I learned by error. And it grieves my heart that I have to share that I was not on watch. I was not bold enough as an elder to call it out when it was happening. We had a young couple in our midst. And for a couple of years, I had some great concerns for them. Great concerns. And there was just something off. My intuition was telling me that there's something not right here. And one day, I told my wife, I said, honey, I would like you to call his, because I was going to call his wife out. This was 2 years after. He was a song leader in our midst. But then he stopped song leading. So I told my wife to call her. Well, she just so happened that very same day to call my wife. She wanted to be a good wife, right? She didn't want to expose her husband's nakedness. So she wanted to be a good wife. She couldn't take it anymore because I think the second child was on the way. And she knew that she didn't want that, her husband, to be that way. So she called my wife, and of course I went there and called the man to repentance. He had been starting to go into a bar at night, 9 o'clock, and, well, guess where it started? Oh, just watching a few movies, secular movies, listening to, first it started Christian rock, and then country music, and then rock and roll, and his ideology started to change, and all of a sudden drinking a beer was okay, and two beers was okay, and a cigarette was okay, and more movies were brought into the home, and she's ready to pull her hair out, and she doesn't want to go this direction. She called us. We call him to repentance. Little did we know that he was already not being faithful to her. This was in our church. And it went under the radar for about 2 years. He just felt there was something off. For 2 years, he was happy when he came to church. And he was playing with his daughter when they were in church. That's how we saw him, and he put his arm around his wife and smiled at her and held her hand. But really, it was not going well. We couldn't tell. No longer, we're still in contact with her, but he has completely thrown the whole thing. They're still together as husband and wife, but it can happen. And who knows how many sit here that has happened to. And it never got noticed. Well, in Paul's letter here, you can have someone that dramatically or outright lives in terrible sin, and it's easy for us to judge them. And we should, as Christians. Not judge in the sense of condemning them to hell, but judging that, no, that's wrong. We don't agree with this. But then we sit here often and we are not living up to the very standard that we are preaching. And Paul says this to these types of people. All have sinned, verse 23 of chapter 3. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You religious person, if I can use that word again, or let's say you hypocrite that sit here, and inside, you have not been cleansed by Jesus Christ. Inside, you have not received the Spirit of God. You sit here and yes, you judge the people out there in Ephrata that are doing the wicked stuff. But inside, you are doing the exact same things. Except for outwardly, you are living righteous. Or you sit here and you as a Gentile, those that know that there's a God and you're going the atheistic route, you know there's truth and you're willfully pushing it off. You've done wrong. Paul's saying, all have sinned and come short of the glory. There's only two camps in this world. Either you're a hypocrite trying to hide underneath your good conduct, or you are an outright atheist. I say, I'm not an atheist yet, but I just, no, you're going to get there. This world is pushing fast that way. You're not going to escape. Paul says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have. Now here's the beautiful thing. Here's the good news for you. Here's the grace of God for you. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Freely. Freely. God justifies you. How? The redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Where does grace come in? Being justified freely by His grace. So God's grace in this context is God's favor. Remember, who was God mad with? Who was God angry with? Those that knew truth and did it not. Right? That's what we learned. Those that did truth and then or those that knew truth and did it not. Whether you were a Jew or a Gentile, you knew the truth and you did it not. So, you lost out with God. You were not in favor with God anymore. You were not reconciled with God anymore. You were an enemy of God. You were. And he says here that through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, you can be freely justified by His grace. You can freely get God's mercy, or you can freely get God's favor again, freely. The word redemption is an interesting word. Over the years, I've heard people say this, and maybe you have said it, and I've said it this way too over the years. But I like to believe I'm a student of the Bible, and so I like to change my views if I see the Scriptures teach different. Did you know that that you did not owe Satan anything? God did not have to go give Satan anything to get you out of prison. You had lost favor with God. You needed to win favor with God again. So Christ's redemptive work was not towards Satan, but it was towards God. God was angry with you. So when Jesus Christ died on the cross, and you put your faith in that, you now had a sufficient payment to appease God's wrath. Not Satan. You didn't owe Satan anything. Satan put you in bondage. Okay? So you didn't need to bring the blood of Jesus Christ. There's a theory out there that you have to go pay the redemptive work to Satan. That doesn't make sense. Satan's not mad with me. He's happy that he's got me in bondage. God's the one that's angry with me. And I need to win his favor. The only way you can get God's grace in your life, anywhere where it starts, is through Jesus Christ. Because God has set forth Him to be the propitiation for your sins. Right? Verse 25. Whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins. Christ became the perfect sacrifice. Christ became the man that appeased God's wrath. If you understand what Jesus said, when Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You understand exactly why this happened. When Jesus said that, did you know God really forsook Jesus? God really forsook Jesus. He had to. Because all the sin of the world now fell upon Jesus, and God could not tolerate that. And as Jesus is hanging on the cross, God was, according to Isaiah, was telling us that it pleased the Father to bruise Him. I don't understand some of that stuff. I don't. But I know that Christ had to take the punishment, the payment that was rightfully coming to us upon Himself. And He endured the whole thing. Now, and only now, can people enter into God's grace when they put their faith in the redemptive work of the cross. Only now, not before. Those people that are not obeying the truth do not have God's grace on their side. Don't mistake that a good thing or a lucky thing happened to you, that now you got God's grace, God must be with you. No. No. This is why I kind of believe in chance, that, you know, it can happen to anyone. When someone has God's grace upon their life, it's because they're obeying truth. Obeying truth. God wanted to become the one that justified and was the justifier of them that call upon Jesus. It was God. Verse 26, let's finish verse 25. Whom God hath set forth to be the propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be might be just and the justifier of him which believeth on Jesus. God could not justify you in your state. Here you are, let's give you 20 years. Do you have any 20-year-olds on this in here? Any 20-year-olds? Raise your hands. Who's going to be brave? No 20-year-olds? Do we have any 20? 22? Over there. Yes, brother. So 20, let's say 22 years. We'll pick on you. Here you've been a terrible individual for 22 or four. Let's give them from 12 to 22. Let's give them 10 years. And you've been disobedient to your parents, and now at the age of 16, 17, you start smoking and drinking, and just terrible. And now, all of a sudden, your dad comes up to you and says, Sonny, we got to shape up. You're going to shape up, I'm going to kick you out. Okay. So now you're going to live 100% perfect. You still will never, never receive God's grace. Never. Because there's always one blot in front of you, and that is you sinned and fell short of the glory of God. You did. And so, in order for God to be just, He needed to punish you for your sin. Well, guess what? You failed, so you were imperfect, so there was really not a perfect punishment to be had. You rightly had that which you rightly had coming to you. So at the end of the day, He would have to destroy you. He would have to put you on the cross, and you had no merit in yourself to get off the cross or get out of the tomb. So here comes Christ, willing to lay His life down for you, and then to raise up again by the power of God, and to say, those that believe on Christ will be justified. And God becomes the justifier. God had to be just, because He said, the soul that sins shall die, right? That's what He said. So God could not go back on His word. But He also wanted to be the justifier at the end of the day. He wanted to be. And so someone had to pay the penalty. Illustrations in our human world don't compare to the dramaticness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it's like one day I was sitting there, I'm a roofing contractor. And sometimes roofing contractors get a little bit careless on the job site. And we have what we call safety inspectors. They all of a sudden pop up where you're working. And it was time for me to go home. And so I told my employees, okay, I'm going to go home. I got a dinner appointment with my wife and some families. And so we're supposed to wear ropes and harness. I don't know if you folks here have to do that, but we have to wear ropes and harnesses, and that's mandatory. And so I come to the ladder, and I unbuckled myself, and I'm stepping on the ladder, and all of a sudden, there she was, safety inspector, snapping pictures. I got no rope on. I'm not even secured on the ladder. And one of my employees is walking across the ridge of the roof. It's about 50 feet off the ground. We have to wear anything under 9 feet, we have to wear. Anything above 9 feet, we have to wear something. And he's walking with no rope on, right across. And, well, of course, I'm the contractor, so I am liable to take the penalty. So here I sat in front of a judge. I'm sitting here in front of the judge, and there's other cases there, and I think they call him a prosecutor. She comes in, and she looks at me, and she says, I'm going to get you for the maximum penalty. I don't know what she had against me, but maximum penalty. At that time, this is going back a good 10 years ago, it was $1,000. $1,000 and a bad record. So I waited my turn, and all of a sudden, it was my turn, and I got called up to the front, and the judge looks at me and says, so Mr. Jansen, how do you plead? I said, I'm guilty. And then the prosecutor starts telling what had happened from her perspective, from the paperwork she had. And then all of a sudden, the prosecutor looks up and says, is everything okay, Judge? And he says, you don't have the proper documents here to prosecute this man. Case dismissed. That's a very low key. But can you understand my gratitude? I said to the judge, I'm guilty. I'll still pay for it. He goes, I can't charge you. There's nothing to charge you on. And he said, case dismissed. Done. Well, someone had called us in that wanted the job too, and then that's how I got penalized. I walked up to the safety inspector and I said, why did you not send the right papers or documents? And he said, just go home, it's cleared up, go home. And they sent me home. Now the gratitude, what had happened was the safety inspectors had known what had happened, they'd gotten knowledge, and they figured, well, they don't want this case to go through. We were a good bunch of guys. We dealt with them before. So they didn't want us to go through this case. And so they had printed the wrong documents off, handed to the judge, knowing that the case would be thrown out. Can you imagine the thankfulness I was? And then when they show up on a job site, how grateful I am for them. And to this day, we still have a very good working relationship. Now, can you imagine if someone understands that right now, if I die, I am going straight to the lake of fire, and I'm going to burn forever and ever. But in the same breath, they can understand that, wait a minute, if I put my faith in Christ Jesus for what He has done on the cross, I don't only get my sins forgiven, but if you search the Scriptures, you also get a home in heaven, and you get an inheritance uncorruptible, undefiled, and reserved for you. Now what? Thankfulness. Thankfulness and glorification of the One that has made it all possible. This is the grace of God in its beginning stage. You know, I say, wow, that's a lot. I say that's a lot too. But there's so much more of the grace of God that I haven't even touched on. And Lord willing, we'll spend time tomorrow on it. And I'll give the time over to you, Brother Lawrence, and you can see how close as you see fit.
Him that knoweth to do good and does not do it, it's sin. So we're held accountable by God by the truth that we know. If we obey truth, then we'll have the He'll give us the grace to live. Those are things He said. If we obey the truth that we know, that's how we get grace to live the Christian life. But if we disobey, Him that knoweth to do good doesn't do it, sin. Have you ever done anything that you know is wrong? I have. And I did it, and I knew it was wrong. Needed to repent. Anybody else have anything? I'm going to open it up. Anybody have anything to share concerning the message? What did you hear? That's what I heard. I heard that we're responsible for truth, to obey. God's going to hold us accountable. It's laying the foundation, I believe, for some of the things He wants to share in a more practical way. Laying a foundation, which they usually do, these brothers that share evangelistic messages the first night, they try and lay a foundation, foundational things. So, anybody have anything they'd like to share? Well, thank you. Thank you for coming.